Amen. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go there. You may remember, if you were with us last week, that Jesus, for the first time, by the way, is sending out his disciples. This is the first time they're referred to as apostles, which simply means, go ahead, being sent out, right? Perfect. For the first time, he's saying to those 12, I want you guys to leave my presence. I want you to scatter throughout the area. I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which we'll talk about. He gives them some things to be mindful of. He gives them some things to be warned of. He also tells them what not to bring and what not to pack. It's a very interesting commencement ceremony. And we left off in verse 12. And let's pick up there if you don't mind. He says, when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. That's fascinating. Again, I maintain, and I've said a bunch throughout this letter, the book of Matthew. It's a very Jewish letter. The Jews were definitely the focus. They were definitely the audience. I don't think you can appreciate this book without understanding Jewish culture, not fully. And you know, the Jews, they have one thing about them. They have a huge emphasis to this day of the power, or in the power of a spoken word. The Jews make much of that, even now. In other words, to pronounce a curse on somebody or something. They believe there's real power in that pronouncing of a curse. They believe there's real power in the pronouncement of a blessing, like bringing that little child up front of the church and asking God to bless that child. From a biblical, you know, Judeo-Christian ethic, there's absolutely some validity in that accomplishing something great. So I'm not trying to take away from this, but I would also suggest the Jews have a very superstitious, traditional twist on all this that goes beyond reality. In other words, anything you say and set in motion, that's it. It's sealed, signed, delivered. And Jesus is actually teaching them something very interesting. He says, when you enter in a house, remember, when they come into a community, they're supposed to kind of inquire, like, hey, any believers, any followers of God in this community? Well, I am. And you would appeal to them as a traveler. Could I stay with you for a couple of days? Very hospitable people. And this is the context. So Jesus says, when you first enter that home that opened their door to you, and hang with me, get a sense of that home when you enter into it. And assuming that home, that family is worthy of the name godly or follower of God or believer, assuming as you enter the home, they're worthy, you know, pronounce peace on that home. Shalom, as the Jews would say. But if you discover in your time being there that they aren't indeed worthy, let your peace return to you. What did Jesus mean? He said this, brothers and sisters, you're a little superstitious, Jews. And sometimes so superstitious you deny or ignore absolutes in reality. Is it possible for us to be deceived? That's what Jesus is teaching these disciples, by the way. You don't have an instant beeline to heaven and know everything that God knows. Sometimes you can enter a home and the surface looks pretty squeaky clean. Yeah, I mean, these guys look great. There's a verse on the wall right there. They got to be legit. Then you open up the refrigerator. Or worse, you go into the bathroom or the garage and you start looking at the garage and all the decor on the walls and you realize very quickly, oh, dear Lord, this place does not honor God. Well, oh, no, you've already pronounced blessing on the home. You've already said, you know, God bless you guys for having me here. You see, the blasphemy sensitivity of the Jew would be challenged at that point. Oh, my word, I've pronounced a blessing on a heathen home. Oh, my word, what? And they're really concerned about that as Jews. And Jesus says, let me relieve you guys from something. If you discover in the process of time, oh, boy, if you discover in the process of time that they aren't indeed worthy, just let your peace return to you. Just take it back. It's okay. Heaven's not going to fall down. You're not going to be struck by lightning. God says, I actually operate from reality, from an absolute perspective. You're human. You're fallible. I get it. It relieves us from a lot. Do you understand? Religious traditions can be so strange sometimes. So strange. And I'm just Maybe you're here. Maybe you're here that you're, and I don't get offended, but maybe you're one of those heebie-jeebie Christians. You kind of feel your way through life, and oh man, that toaster looked at me funny, and there's a devil in the toaster. You know what? You're not going to find good biblical, I'm glad you're laughing, but I'm telling you, some of you aren't. I'm telling you, they're out there. And God operates from reality. He made this world. It's his universe. There are absolutes. There are truth. There's tangible things. And Jesus is teaching these disciples, you go out and represent me. Don't act like that. I think it takes more away from what he's trying to communicate. I believe that was on my heart. Let your peace return to you. Could it be that simple? Look at verse 14. Whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, that's a mouthful. Again, a little Jewish culture you should be aware of, a religious Jew, as they would travel, if they had to travel outside of what is called the promised land, right? Their jurisdiction. If they had to travel, for example, north of Israel into Damascus or that Syrian region, or if they had to travel through Samaria, for example, they would, in a very self-righteous, very condemning way, as they would cross the town line, entering back into Holy Land, for example, they'd stop right there at the town line. Like, let's suggest, you know, no, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, just any town line. They would take their shoe and wipe the dust off their feet like this and step over the town line, wipe the other step, as if to say, your dirt isn't worthy of our dirt. Very self-righteous, very offensive, very pompous, you would agree. And can you imagine being a Gentile living on the edge of town? Look at this Jew. Look at this guy right here. Are you kidding me? Who does he think he is? It was a very provocative statement. Well, Jesus is actually saying, do that. What? If your version of Jesus looks more like Mr. Rogers, you might be seeing a different Jesus. Truthfully, Jesus says, when they reject you, I want you to do the very thing they've done all their lives or seen done. I want you to do it to them. You're rejecting the Messiah. You're rejecting Christ. Well, guess what? In your self-righteousness, your dirt is not worthy of the Lord himself. And the statement was, by God's design, very provocative, very offensive, but it's to show them this is how your self-righteousness looks from God's perspective. Ouch. Religion will take you to hell faster than heroin. I believe that. Religion, in many cases, is a greased pole to hell. A relationship and reliance on the grace of Christ and his shed blood is our only hope, brothers and sisters. Religion is deadly. It's poison. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Church attendance, putting a tip in a plate, sitting a certain way, dressing a certain way, not speaking like this, not listening to that. Rules, regulations, religion. I'm not saying we shouldn't live a moral and holy life, but reliance on human effort to get to God is religion. And it's so self-deceiving. It is so deadly. Jesus is saying, I want you to do the very thing they've done to others. Show them you are no better than the pagan Gentiles in your self-righteousness. It's just the other end of the pole, just the other extreme Jesus is teaching. Wow, and then he says something that's so concerning and disturbing to me, and I've talked about it a lot in the past. I don't want to bog down here, but I can't ignore it. Those two words, more tolerable. You saw it, right? Verily or truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Obviously, the difference between Sodom and Gomorrah that were very much celebrating their sin and debauchery under the presence of an almighty God. Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, didn't have Jesus walking their streets. They didn't have God incarnate in the flesh, revealing and introducing. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have lepers being cleansed outside their city gates or anything like that. They just had Lot and his witness, compromised witness, by the way. And yet they will know, they will experience, and are currently experiencing, according to Jude, judgment. But the judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah will experience, and we know what we associate, what sin we associate to sodomy, right? Or Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where it came from. We think worst of the worst, not according to Jesus. Worst of the worst, who will experience worse judgment than in our human measuring stick, which is broken, by the way? Who will experience the worst judgment? Somebody that was this close to the truth, looked it right in the eye and said, not for me. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that individual. For Jesus to come up to your door and knock and say, I am the Son of God who died for your sins. I offer you redemption. Take it or leave it. Leave it. Get out of here. That individual will experience a greater degree of judgment than the vile sinners. And sin is vile. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to soften sin. I'm simply explaining to you what Jesus taught. The more accountable we are to the truth and we reject the truth equals a more severe judgment or punishment. That's fair too, by the way. I would suggest that's fair. That's a righteous judge. That's how it works. Again, self-righteousness, we don't like those messages. You're telling me. Yeah, I'm telling you, your grandmother who never went to church, who was very self-righteous, who gave Christmas presents to all the children but never had a personal relationship with Christ might be in a worse scenario than the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Truth matters. The Spirit of God's conviction and responding to that matters, brothers and sisters. Look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I don't know if that was good news. This was an agrarian society. They understood wolves and the danger they are to sheep. They understood that sheep don't have fangs, claws. They're not fast. They're sweaters, edible sweaters, basically. Kind of very vulnerable. And Jesus says, and you can see their chest filling full of air, right? You know this crowd. They always are arguing, always competing with who's the greatest. Now Jesus is about to give them all kinds of responsibility and send them out for the first time. And they look at each other like, I knew this day was coming. We are ambassadors to the Messiah. And he's given us our first op, our first mission. And they're looking at each other like, man, we're gonna kill it. And then all of a sudden he's like, guys, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. What? That doesn't sound very adventurous. Or it sounds very adventurous. It doesn't sound very safe. It doesn't sound very exciting. In the midst of wolves. That's, by the way, that's being fully surrounded by wolves. Not a wolf, but fully surrounded. That's a bad day for a sheep. Unless there's one hope for that sheep, and that is the presence of the shepherd. That's exactly what Jesus was communicating. You guys, listen, you can't do this without me. Not should you or shouldn't you, not let me do it on my own for a couple of days. You are dead if you do this without me. Ministry in the flesh equals a dead sheep. Only every time. You need me. I'm calling you to something that is more dangerous than you realize. There is an enemy out there. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a formidable foe. He's not to be taken lightly. If you have a more Pentecostal view of Satan, that he's been defanged and declawed, you have a bad biblical view of Satan. Satan is very dangerous, and he's still devouring, by the way, until he is bound and thrown in that bottomless pit. He's very active in this world, and he's not to be taken lightly. In fact, the best place for you to be as it relates to Satan is on the other side of Jesus. Keep Jesus right between you and the devil. Don't talk tough to the devil. Not advisable. I hear it all the time. These clowns, man, talking tough to something that could destroy them. Destroy them. Not advisable. I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, this is not a particular mission where Jesus says, now bring your ammo and bring... He's saying, you're going out there to preach truth. This isn't about you, this particular mission. I don't think you can apply this across the board. I don't think Jesus is saying to us who have families at home, if somebody breaks into your home, be harmless. But I don't think so. Break into my home at 1 o'clock at night. I'm not going to be harmless. I promise. I am prepared. In fact, there's something in me that wants to be a hero. I admit it. Don't come into my house at 1 o'clock. I would feel horrible if you just were testing me. It happened one time, and it was my brother John, and it almost got really, really bad. I just remember laying there in bed, and I heard that. I heard a man clear his throat coming down my hallway towards my bedroom. Can you imagine, man? You're thinking, finally, right? Finally, it's all greased up, and boom, boom, and all of a sudden, John's like, hey! And the stupid thing is, I invited him to come. I just fell asleep and forgot. I totally forgot. I just fell asleep. That's a true story. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for a little sensibility, even a half a second of it. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying, listen, this is a mission where I want you to go out there and just solely be consumed with the promotion of me. This isn't a war like that, not this one. This is something I want you to approach harmless and wise. Avoid danger. That's what a serpent would do, right? Avoid danger. Just feeling vibrations in the ground. They're a mile in the other direction. Avoid danger, but if confronted with it in this context, I want you to approach this very harmlessly. Of course, the martyrs are in view, right? The martyrs of Christ are in view here. That's the context, okay? Just so we're on the same page. Look at verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Fascinating. I don't want to take away from this, and I hope this doesn't take away from this. I hope you just see this as an attempt as a pastor to be, you know, precise in my interpretation, as precise as I can be. Would you believe it if I told you the message that these men were carrying was not actually the gospel? This was not the gospel. They didn't know anything about the gospel as you and I know it. Jesus hasn't even revealed to these clowns in this setting that he was intending to die. Did you know that? That conversation hasn't come up yet. They don't know about death, burial, resurrection. They don't know about his ascension. They don't know by what means man is going to be redeemed necessarily. They're not knocking on Jewish homes and saying, the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. Put your faith in Christ today and you can be forgiven, redeemed. Nothing like that. This message that they're carrying, this particular context, is a preparation message for the nation of Israel to receive its Messiah. Again, the Gospel of Matthew is very Jewish, very Jewish. They are going house to house, out in crowd, saying, the Messiah is here, just like John the Baptist. Be prepared, repent of your sins. The kingdom, this is a gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of redemption, actually. The good news about the kingdom. All of this is suggestive of that. Even the widespread healings, Jesus is giving the world a taste right there in Israel of what the kingdom age will look like post-second coming. Okay? Are there things in this that we can apply to evangelism and going out as missionaries? Sure. There's principles that we can apply, but just so that we're clear, the message that these disciples were carrying was the good news of the kingdom. Our Messiah that we've heard so much about is in the house, quite literally. He's arrived. Be prepared. Get ready. Repent of your sins. It's pretty awesome. Well, that's going to get these Jews in a whole lot of trouble. Now and down the road, right? You've read the book of Acts. You've read the book of Revelation about the Jews that are being slaughtered, that are proclaiming the 144,000, for example, the Messiah was here. He's soon to return. That's the message we're really dealing with in this context. I'm convinced of it. So with that, a little bit of context, You know, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to move in my people's lives with special grace when Christians are brought up in front of judges and councils to give an account for their faith. I'm going to move in those situations with special grace, meaning don't sit in your jail cell wringing your hands all night rehearsing your speech. What I'm going to say, how I'm going to get out of this. He's saying, take no thought what you're going to say. I will show up in those moments, and I will speak directly to you, right to the governors and kings of the day. Because, by the way, it's not you that speaks in those instances specifically, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. You know what's fascinating about that phrase, Spirit of your Father? It's the only time in the Bible we have that phrase, Spirit of your Father. When it's talking about the Holy Spirit, that, by the way, is poured out on the church, it's usually stated just like that, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, but only in this case, the Spirit of your Father. That's interesting, because according to the scriptures, the church is gone in the tribulation, and the Holy Spirit anointing with us, and yet the Jews on earth in the book of Revelation kind of revert back to life in the Old Testament. Spirit of God was present for sure, and with them for sure. Spirit of your Father. Fascinating, isn't it? When you really start to bring the Jewishness to all this. At that point, I am going to speak through you right to the king, right to the governor, right to the mayors. I'll take over in that moment and say some things, bringing truth to those situations. And conversions will certainly be and have been the result. I won't tell you who, but I remember there was one occasion when I was doing a house call in Glenburn, Maine. And there was a beautiful black lady that just absolutely loves the Lord, by the way. And I was ministering to her and talking to her. And she's definitely more of the Pentecostal persuasion. And I was having a blast with her, truthfully, just poking her and getting her worked up. And hallelujah. So, I was absolutely having a blast. You know, it's like a top, you know, spinning around, watch her go. You know, it was a blast. But we got into a conversation about church and service, and she said, I've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years, she's with the Lord now, so no harm, no foul. And she says, you know, and I haven't studied one day for any of the teachings I did for all the kids. And I was like, okay, now we're in completely different camps. I'm like, you taught 30 years of Bible studies, ma'am, and you never studied for any of them. Why, may I ask? She quoted this right here. The Bible is very clear. Take no thought. The Spirit of my Father is going to speak right through me. Context. Well, I would just say, what about scriptures like study to show yourself approved, that you might be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? What about being ready in season, out of season? She's like, I've already done that. I've already studied. That's why I know about this verse, and I've been released from that. Whoa, that's a cool little zig and zag. But brothers and sisters, this is in no way, shape, or form discouraging us from preparing and seeking the Lord and studying his word. This isn't a get out of study free. If you're intellectually lazy, this isn't your proof text, okay? This is God saying, I will show up in those moments of life or death scenarios. If you're doing service for me, I will show up strong and speak right through you. It's to give us strength and courage, actually, to obey the Lord, not worrying, what would I say? Am I going to endanger my whole community? Am I going to compromise the mission? Jesus says, no, I'll take care of that. Pretty awesome truth, actually. Pretty awesome promise. Look what he goes on to say in verse 21. He says, brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. It makes no sense to us, does it? How? How could that ever happen? Do you have siblings that you love and would die for? What happens in our world that causes a brother to betray his own brother to be put to death? Brothers and sisters, that's the world that's being shaped right now. Okay, this made no sense even 25, 30 years ago, but the lines are being drawn so distinct right now, you can start to see this becoming a reality, can't you? There's such a passion and a zeal to take a position and take a side and to reason with somebody today, to take any position of disagreement equals, I hate you. That's a strange world that's been created. You can't even disagree with somebody today, very respectfully even, without them concluding, you hate me, you're part of the dark side. Whoa. But that's the environment Jesus is predicting, where family members are going to turn on each other because there is such a volatile issue in these days concerning truth and absolutes, standard, God, his law. I'm telling you, those days are upon us. Those days are upon us, and we can foresee these things at this point. You know what I mean. If you have family members that philosophically or doctrinally take a very different position, it's almost like you don't even want to bring subjects up when you get together for the holidays, right? Let's just talk about the recipe, please. Let's just talk about the dog. And it's like you're weary of the fight, right? That's the issue. Jesus predicted that. It's going to be different. It's going to be different in these days ahead of us. Verse 22, you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. Not just hated in general, but hated because we associate with Christ and his truth and his standard, of course. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. That's going to be characteristic of those of us who do and love and know the Lord. Endurance. We're not going to take a seat. We're not going to bow to the mandates. We're not going to be silenced. In other words, persecution is actually going to expose the true church. That's what Jesus is teaching. You want to know the true church? They put me before any human government, before any mandate, before the fear of losing their job or losing their freedom even. They endure hardness. That is a characteristic of a true follower of Christ. That's helpful. That's helpful to help decipher and discern sometimes. That characteristic is very helpful. What would it take for you to turn your back on the Lord? What would it take for you to discontinue your service to the Lord? Would you only serve the Lord if you benefited from that, or at least nothing was taken from you? Or do you have in your heart, in your spirit more importantly, a determination to do whatever it takes to put him first in your life? That endurance that the scriptures talk about, hupomone, you can bear up under a load, is literally what the word teaches. That is an indicator that you are authentically born again and are a true Christian. I've said it before, I believe the Christian people of this world should be the toughest people on the planet. Should be the toughest people on the planet. Not soft, not cowardly, but able supernaturally to endure bad weather, bad finances, disease, illness, oppression from an enemy. We should be warriors for God, according to the scriptures, not my opinion. Endure hardness like a good soldier, Paul said to Timothy. Christian people ought to be made of something, brothers and sisters. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be, by the way. Certainly food for thought. Wrap it up this morning, but when they persecute, not if, but when they persecute you, notice what it says, in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. I personally believe that has a double meaning. Right then and there, as Jesus sent them out, he's walking behind them, following up all the cities that they encounter and say, the Messiah is here. Jesus would eventually walk through that city. Yeah, 4 or 5 days ago, there were probably a couple of guys here talking about Messiah. I'm here, literally. And then, of course, beyond this account, I believe Jesus is referring to, once again, the context bears this out, his second coming. His second coming. As Israel is canvassed in the book of Revelation by 144,000 witnesses for him, and then he returns and establishes that very kingdom. Awesome scripture. But brothers and sisters, his promise to return, his promise to be there, his promise to come. You will be persecuted, but run. Is that cowardly? Is that contradictory to what I just said, that we should be men of courage and women of courage? Not at all. He's saying as long as you can live on this earth and get the message out one more day. That is priority. There's a point coming where maybe you're in a jail cell and you can say like, Paul, I fought a good fight, right? I fought a good fight. My end is at hand. I finished my course. By the way, I can't wait to be able to say that. Not in a weird way, but don't you? Don't you have your eyes on the finish line? Don't you want to be to say, I did it, Lord. I did the very thing you called me to do. Where will we be when we finally make that statement? Hopefully not with all kinds of energy and strength and health. Hopefully when we make that statement, I am finished. We are jacked up, barely able to take another step, right? I want to burn out. Everyone says that. I want, my goal as a pastor is to burn out, to go hard enough so that I just hope the timing is just before I die. I don't want to burn out and then be selfish for 10 years, but I really do want to burn out. I want to die to death. Does that make sense? And I believe that's a biblical goal even. Well, Jesus is describing something to these men. I want you to be prepared for the toughness and the difficulty. This isn't a game, Jesus is saying. Flee to another city, because if you can preach another day, great. And then he says this, and we'll close here. The disciple is not above his master. Important to know right from the beginning. Don't get big-headed. Don't ever come to the conclusion church or ministry is about you. You're never going to be greater than your Lord. That's so healthy for us to come to that conclusion, right? So healthy. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master and as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is another term for Satan, Lord of the Flies, literally, how much more shall they call them of his household? Do you understand what Jesus was teaching? He goes off on this lesson, you're never going to be greater than your master. The best a student is ever referred to as equal with his master. You're never going to exceed him. Okay, and you're thinking, yeah, that's good stuff. So check it out. I'm your master, Jesus is saying, and they're calling me Satan. What does that mean for you? Nothing good. If they look to me, your fearless leader, and he was, if they look to me and they would so disrespect and spit in my face as to call the Son of God, the Creator, Satan, you guys should not expect grand titles and all kinds of accolades. You should expect to be treated equal or less than the world that despised and rejected me. That's so good for us to hear, brothers and sisters, right from the beginning. Again, I speak to my American culture that I love very much. Some of us have been under the impression that when we add Jesus to our life like a secret ingredient to a good recipe, our life from that point gets really flavorful and really popular and really good. But the scriptures teach when you add Jesus to your life and you make him your Lord, in many ways, the quality of life diminishes because you get flack, you get hated, all of a sudden nobody likes you, all of a sudden you're rejected because of your beliefs and your position. We hear the terms minority, my word, you look at the news and this minority and that. I'll tell you who is the minority in this world today. You ready for this? It is Bible-believing Christians. There's no group in the world smaller and more stomped on and exploited and censored than Bible-believing Christians. But we, brothers and sisters, refuse to take a victim position. We absolutely refuse to roll around in a minority title. We're going to love people, use what God has given us, and we come at life with a victor's perspective, not a victim perspective. Remember that, church. You're no victim. Christ, if anybody, was the victim on our behalf so that we could know life. That's huge. Let's share his truth this week, whatever the cost. And I'm telling you, God will bless it. God will use us. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you so much for just a couple of thoughts and a couple of paragraphs at least to chew on and digest. And Lord, I just pray that this church would be known for you. That we would give up our life, Lord, for your sake and the gospel's sake, and that we would be known for that, Lord. We don't care if people know us per se, but we want people to know you through us. So help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. And I just pray that you would strengthen us for whatever it is that's ahead of us, Lord. If we get a season after this November, if we get a little season of truth and a little patch of, you know, blue sky and all of this, Lord, we are grateful. If things don't get better from this point forward, we still are going to live for you, speak for you, stand for you, Lord. Strengthen us for that cause. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.